The ancient civilization, Egypt, is personified. That is, you use a person to represent a nation, a highly civilized nation. You use a person. So personified, I mean you use a person to represent whatever you're talking about. So here they represent that great civilization as a person, and the person's name is Ham. And the people from him are called the Hamitic race, or the Hamitic people. And it is said that he got drunk. He drank too much, and he got drunk. And he was lying in the bed with no clothes on. This doesn't mean he actually got drunk with liquor. It means that his mind became befogged with amusement and stuff. His mind was not yet not what it used to be. His mind was not skillful and insightful, etc., as it was when they were building the great nation. See, that's what it means. And so he had become drunk in mind, meaning he had lost his balance and his soberness that he used to have for his intellect. And he was naked, meaning his culture had gone. And he was bare, naked, without culture. So one of his three sons, came to him and saw him in that state, and he laughed. And they said, that son was Canaan. And they said, we are the children, we are Canaan. That we are the children of Ham, but through Canaan. So the curse, according to the Bible, didn't hit Ham directly for his being in that condition. It hit his son. It fell upon his son, Canaan, and that's us. And the Bible says, so we get the whole picture. I'm talking about Savior's Day. What we are being saved from. The Bible says that God decreed that Canaan, the sons of Ham, be reduced to servants and be made the hewers of wood, cut wood, and the toters of water, carry water, for the other sons. You see the picture coming to light now? You see how they could read, the wrong-minded people can read that and say these blacks are cursed. And God decreed that they be our servants to cut wood for us, do these menial jobs, these cheap jobs, unskilled jobs, and bring us water, tote water for us. And let me tell you something that perhaps nobody will tell you. When they say tote water, they're not talking about really tote water. When they talk cut wood, they're not really talking about cutting wood, although that's what they're going to give you physically. But when they say cut wood, they mean that you're the one that's going to be skilled in the work of spreading love. Wood. Love. Wood is what makes people warm. When they put up a wood house, that's where they warm themselves. So they think of wood as giving them warmth. And wood is what they have the fireplace lit with. They get the wood and light the fireplace and warm the house. So warmth is associated with love. So they're going to have us be, that they relegated us to being hewers of wood, cutters, you cut the wood, and toters of water. Water means the spirit. You will carry the spirit. These were no fools that were assigning jobs to the races of the earth, to the people of the earth. These were no fools. Understand that. By my interpretation, a translation of what I read, if I'm correct, you can see that these people were no fools. They take bright, great, great minds to come up with such ideas. To identify a whole people that they're putting down. They're going to put you down But while putting you down before the eyes of their race, of the white world and all people, they're also secretly recognizing your value. And secretly, they're going to rob you like they robbed Christ before they crucified him according to the gospel. They're going to rob you of all your natural properties, all your natural pearls and jewels. They're going to rob you of them, and they're going to use them for their world at your expense. You going to slavery. You going to hew wood, to water. But they secretly got another role for you to open up the wilderness for them. Allahu Akbar. A great writer and a brilliant mind, James Baldwin. He wrote, is this February? Yes, is it Black History Month?
Right.
Well, we got a big contribution to make to it. Why don't we make it? James Baldwin, in one of his books that he wrote, he said that the white world of white supremacy used us as a scapegoat. A scapegoat. And what I alluded to when I mentioned Christ and us, people being used as a scapegoat, to take the tension off the suffering of all other people, make our suffering so severe that others will forget their suffering, and the government bosses, the world bosses, not necessarily political bosses. The world bosses are not always political bosses, like President Bush. And I want to say to you all, I heard him today speaking on welfare reform. And if he runs again, I'm going to rush to the polls and vote for him. Not that I like him all around, but I like him there. And that's so important to me that I can overlook what I see that I don't particularly like. And there are a few things I don't like about our president. And I'm sure there are a few things that some of you all don't like about him. But what he said in his statement on welfare reform got me, and I'm going to stay with him. As long as he stays there, I'm going to stay with him as long as he want to run for president of the United States, until he has no more terms. Allahu Akbar. Yes, he's a valuable man. Not only a president, valuable president, he's a valuable man for our social condition here today in this world, in America. Valuable man. If we accept his social reform, and if the Senate and the House can support it, we can really get big, big help for our work that we have. We have our own work, and we're not going to give it up, give it to nobody. This work is in our hands. We have our own work to deliver our people into the best social state we can possibly dream of. Social community state that we can possibly dream of. But what he said, I heard on TV today, will offer us great help and make it so much more easier. We thank Allah for him and for those who support him in his plan for welfare reform. It respects our dignity. It respects our God-given value as human beings, our dignity. Bear with me here. My studies of this story in the Bible and what I have found in the Quran that addresses the same story would have me believe race relations in America suffers because of a misconstruing or misreading of the Holy Bible's story of Ham and his three sons. Now, says that Ham laughed. So that must have been his sin. That's all it says. Didn't say he did anything else. Said he, pardon me, not Ham. Yes, Hamlath, pardon me. Let me go back. These are three sons of Noah. Noah. And Ham is a son that laughed. Ham laughed. So if he laughed and then he was cursed, his problem was that he laughed. And he laughed in a situation where he shouldn't have laughed. His father was tipsy or drunk and in the nude. So he laughed, but the next son saw his father and he turned his head. It hurt him. It was so shameful. He saw his father, he turned his head away, refused to look on him. And that's the Nephsel Lawama. Will say, oh, this is despicable. This is shameful. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to look at him. Become that kind of nature in us becomes highly critical. That's why it's called Nephsel Lawama, the one who's highly critical. That kind of nature will lead us to be highly critical. We see faults in people and don't look for answers, don't look for reasons. We see defects in people and don't look for explanation. We just say, oh, that's shameful. So we become highly critical. And there are some of us around. These natures are in everybody, all people. These types of human nature are features of human nature. The third son, he saw his father. And he went and pulled Tot's cover. He got some covering, and he put it over his father and covered his nakedness, so the Bible says. He covered his father's nakedness. So this is the Nefsel Mutma'inna, the one who has at peace with his own soul, and he's at peace with his God, called the tranquil soul, very beautiful and peaceful. Tranquil soul, not troubled by whatever happens in the world. Abraham had such a soul. How do we know? The Bible says, and the Quran, that he was put in the furnace by his enemies. And whenever they would open the door to see how was he doing, they found him unchanged, the flames. And Allah says in the Quran, said, and Allah said, flames be cool for Abraham. So he was not hurt by the flames. And it means that his soul was so much at peace with God and at peace with himself that you couldn't take him out of his original nature. No matter how much you suffering or pain you put on him, it would not change him a bit. It would not take him out of his original nature. The flames of corruption, the flames of hatred, flames of anger, flames of deceit, flames of sin, passions of sin. And I speak to you from Scripture. I don't speak to you from my own mind. I speak to you only from Scripture. One day some of you already believe that. One of these days more of you are going to know that. I don't speak from my own mind. I speak from Scripture. The people of Moses, they argued with him all the time. They wouldn't let him have any peace. They were slaves in Egypt, second-class citizens or worse in Egypt. And God blessed Moses with the guidance to lead them out of Egypt toward a land that would be their own. But there was a people that questioned him and didn't have faith in him. And just worried him, gave him all kind of complaints and worried all the time. So God cursed them, as the Bible say, with fiery, flaming tongues. Fiery, flaming tongues. So the tongue, your speech, it can also be flames that burn fire. You see? So Abraham being put in the fire We don't know how many of these different types of fire his enemies put on him when they confined him to the fires. But whatever they did, Allah makes us know in the Quran that the harm could not reach Abraham because he was nafs al-mutma'inna, tranquil soul, at peace with himself and at peace with his God, his Maker. Now, they say we are sons of Ham. I know exactly what they're saying. Again, accept what I say or not. Doesn't matter with me. I'm here for you, not for myself. I don't care if I get, I don't have to get anything, not anything. I can get abuses, but if it helps you, I'm happy. If our humor is a birth defect in us, that's what they're saying. That these blacks, they're too full of fun. They laugh too much. So I repeat now, go back to what I'm saying. If our humor is a birth defect, preventing us from developing into mature adults, that extreme condition was channeled into Negro church spirituals since we've been in this, on this continent. That extreme was channeled into Negro church spirituals. If nothing else was done, the plantation life in America was enough to kill this tendency to laugh in us. That was no laughing matter. And it lasted for a few centuries. It made us take up the church gospels. And since this is Black History Month, you have to also remember that when we began as Christians in this part of the world, whites segregated us even in the church. They wouldn't let us be in their section. We had to be in a section all to ourselves. And this was such an insult and pain for our people in the church that one of the leaders, or one of the leading Christian thinkers, I would say, left the whites and formed the first black church, the AME Church. African Methodist Episcopalian, I think that's it, right? African, to connect with our own people. Methodist, to connect with that branch of Christianity. Episcopalian, also, to connect with the Episcopalians. But these terms now that they have for different denominations in Christianity, they're given in the Bible. Methodist, Episcopalian, these are terms in the Bible. So I don't believe that this new thinker leading our people out of the white people, off from the white people into their own church, is really talking about the Methodist church or the Episcopalian church. I believe that he went to the Bible for those terms. And he chose himself to develop his own Methodist Episcopalian church, African Methodist Episcopalian church. And I know they were deep thinkers. I know they were curious thinkers in the gospel, because I have met them myself since I have become a known fellow now among religious leaders. And I find them to still be very curious, intellectually curious, studious, studying the gospel. Now, that's their tradition. So they left the church of white people leadership, and they formed their own church. And we should note that in this month of Black History, and also on this Savior's Day, They were trying to save themselves from people that didn't really like them or respect them as equal human beings in their creation or essence. Taking up the religion of Christianity and becoming Christians in the church and giving ourselves to the gospel and to expressing our need for pleasure and joy through this medium or means, the gospel, as in songs, in beautiful songs. That alone was enough to take our life up from being just silly, fickle amusement to being a serious, sober humor that helps us mature into rational adults. Our nature for humor and joy, our joy, set us in a new mold, a new behavior mold, if we weren't already in that mold. I think it set us in that mold, because the slaves didn't have anything to really shout about, nothing to really cheer them up. Slavery was too horrible in the plantations, on the plantation. Nothing to cheer them up except their reflection on a just God, a creator that loved them. They didn't have much to make them feel good. But when they began to learn the gospel, the New Testament, and began to see the beauty in there and identify with the Christ Jesus, a scapegoat, the world made him a scapegoat, to identify with Christ Jesus, a scapegoat, it pulled them close to Jesus. Close to Jesus, pulled them close to Jesus, because they were seeing themselves in Jesus. They were seeing what the world had done to themselves through what the world had done to Jesus, according to the gospel of the Bible, New Testament of the Bible. So this experience with the church and the gospel and singing it made it possible for them to have their need for pleasure expression. In psychology, they say the needs of the pleasure principle in human nature. To have expression for that. Now they have expression for that. And it was given full. You can't take your body where you want it to go. You can't do with your body what you want to do because of discrimination, oppression, laws keeping you from doing what others are doing with your body. Okay, and with your body skills, etc. So here is a lot of energy, brothers and sisters, a lot of energy that can't be expressed. So it finds expression in any outlets you have. That's where it finds expression. So all the energy that God created for us to plow the earth, to have farms to support our life, to have agriculture, to have industry, all the energy that God gave us for that, that couldn't express itself in a world of white supremacy, was all bottled up, and it had to express itself in any outlet that was provided. So the outlet that was provided was the spiritual outlet. And the beautiful language of the gospel gave us food for our pleasure principle in psychology, pleasure principle, or our inborn pleasure needs that God created us with. So look how powerful we became. But look how powerful those psychologists were who designed this plan for us, that we be denied these things so that we would give all our energies, or we would have to give all our energies, our capacity to express ourselves to the Spirit. They were making us a powerful spiritual force in America to use us to solve their problem. What is their problem? Their problem is our problem with them. Do you think they love each other? They wanted to build a great world. They were headed for a great destiny. And they knew that they didn't even love each other, and they had been fighting each other in Ireland and Europe, in different countries like Ireland and Scotland and all over. They had been fighting each other. They had been fighting each other in the Middle East. They fight each other in Asia. They fought each other in Africa. They're fighting each other all the time. So they were working for a world of peace, and they're planning the creation of a scapegoat. Oh, I start to say it, but I have to hold my tongue. No, I'm going to hold my tongue, but I start to say it. It'll hurt some Christians if I say this, because they won't understand me. So they made us their scapegoat, created, planned, and planned the creation and did it, created their scapegoat. And was a, you think the Quran didn't know this was going to happen? Allah, who revealed the Quran to Muhammad, you think he didn't know this was going to happen? Then let there be no altering on the fair nature made by God. If God wouldn't say that, it wasn't possible for man to alter our own nature. God knows that man have the intelligence, especially using the tools that God provides him with, to actually study our constitution as a spiritual being and rob that and exploit it and rob it and alter it to his own advantage. So God says, and make no alterations on the fair nature made by God. But they did it. And they paid a price for it. And they're still paying a price for it. But God has a way of taking the victim with all his scars and wounds and pains and turning it around and make it work in his favor for his better future down the road. So they had the intelligence to plan to damp up our forces, dam up on me, like a water dam. Dam up our forces and channel them where they wanted to go, where they wanted our energies to go. They had the intelligence to do that. But Allah says, and they plan, and Allah plans. They plan, and God plans. And God is the best of planners. Allah is the best of planners, it says in our book. So He has already planned for such tampering and persons with mind to tamper with his the nature he made human beings in. He planned in advance for them. When he created us, he planned their defeat. When he created us, he planned the defeat of those who would tamper with our nature, alter our nature, and use our nature against us for their own benefits. He planned for their defeat. So that and the Bible says this too. The Bible says, and the Quran says, and Muhammad taught it, that those that are crushed down shall rise up to the top. The bottom rail shall become the top rail. The rejected stone shall become the cornerstone, mean the main stone in the building. Cornerstone mean the main stone. The mason, first thing he wants is a right triangle. He wants a right angle, pardon me. When he's building, he wants a right angle. Then the stone in that corner is the large stone that decides how the rest of the building will be lined up. And the rejected stone shall become the corner. See how God tells how he's going to work against those who plan to use his people? And don't think they don't use his people against God. The Bible also says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God speaking, this whole people. Now, who is we talking about? Just talking about the Jews, their prophets, referring to the world that was dominating the life of the Jews, like ancient Egypt. And God was charging them with robbing him, taking him, away from their Lord, their creator, a whole people. Now, what people were any were any more thoroughly robbed and any more completely taken from their natural relationship with God the Creator than the slaves of the plantations? None. So if God says that of the Jews who got a mild treatment compared to ours, what God says of us today? Why am I saying that? I'm saying that to say to you all, if you all really believe in God, you have to really see yourself as more important than you're seeing yourself in the scheme of God. If we who are influenced, mostly by the entertainment world, are not healed from this tendency in all people, but it has characterized us in the eyes of the world, of this tendency to be silly-minded, to just want to laugh and have fun. We should now look at the world that we're living in and look at our relationship in this world, with this world, pardon me, the entertainment world, the world of pop culture. And we should start to suspect it. We should suspect the pop culture. I've had this told to me by several individuals, intelligent individuals, college students. One was a college professor. But I experienced this too. I went to college for a little while, Loop Junior College, and another college in South Side Chicago. Anyway, this is what they told me. They said, Wallace, they knew me personally. They said, Wallace, you know, when we go to college, first thing they want to do is direct us from where we want to go. So they tell, oh, you people are naturally talented. You should study music. And that person be applying for chemistry or something, want to be a major in chemistry or physics or some higher science, and they direct, oh, no, you people are really just naturally talented. Why don't you should take music. You'll be a great success. So we should suspect the culture that we live in, that Pope John Paul says is a culture of death. That's one of the names he gives, this entertainment world we have. The culture of death. And he calls it also the culture of drugs and the culture of violence. And his language is shared by organizations that I am a member of, like World Conference on Religion and Peace, that work for peace in the whole world. They say the same thing of our pop culture. That is the culture of drugs, it's the culture of violence, it's the culture of promiscuous sex, it's the culture of death. Now, where did the Pope get this justification to call it the culture of death? We know it kills, it takes our innocent children's lives, drugs and all the violence and other things. But he called it the culture of death to say the culture of sin. Sin, S-I-N, the culture of sin. The Bible says sin is death. So we should suspect this pop culture, that it is used by those who want to keep people down that ain't up. Just keep them down. Not only us now, all people down. Just keep them down so they don't have to share with too many. There ain't but so much to go around at any given time. So they want to make sure that there's a lot for those that they want to help, and nothing or little of nothing for those that they don't care about. And they don't care about those that they don't consider enlightened in their idea of what enlightened means. If you are not enlightened in their idea of what enlightened means, they don't consider you even true humans. They consider you animals in human bodies. So they can give you this world of the culture of death and keep you in check, keep you occupied so your real rational life won't bother you and won't demand that you do more with your life in a real rational and material world. So if we be suspicious of this entertainment life that we have called the culture, the popular culture, we will discover that this world is the greatest promoter of behavior extremism and deviant behavior. That means what we call sick behavior, deviant behavior, going from the progressive line or progressional line in the life of people for their development as human beings or as life. Certainly, we can do bad things, get an idea in our mind and do bad things, but Allah didn't create us to do bad things. He created us to be free, to make free choices, to choose between good and bad. And at the same time, we have to realize that God gave you a soul and a spirit and a desire in that soul and in that spirit to always make improvement on your life, to do better. And God has given that to everything He created. Nothing He created was created to stay small. Everything God created was created to get bigger and bigger, more sophisticated, more complex and more sophisticated, more intelligent and more productive. He made everything like that. The nature He gave to the earth, He gave to that comes out of the earth. He gave the nature of the earth to produce and to produce more and more, produce better and better. That's what He gave. He gave the earth that nature. So the same nature He gave the earth, He gave us that was made out of the earth. We were made out of the earth. That nature is in us to be expressed in our consciousness, so that we become even more productive and care for the productivity of the earth and increase the productivity of the earth and thereby have a much more beautiful and comfortable world than we would have had not God made us like this. So don't ever blame God for your shortcomings. Don't ever blame God for your problems and your failure. God is the one that made you to have everything wonderful. Allahu Akbar. So Savior's Day is a day of remembrance. And Savior's Day is a day for celebrating. We should be cheerful on Savior's Day. We should be celebrating on Savior's Day, because we are recalling the wonderful things and the wonderful ways of God. So Savior's Day for us, the Muslims who follow the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, should be a day of cheer, a day of remembrance, a day of celebration, and we should keep it as a living message. A living message. The message of Savior's Day is a living message. By that I mean something live is giving of itself more and more. Something live has to be making progress. Because when progress stops from something, from something live, death sets in. So it should be a living message for us every year, the 26th of February. And Imam Idris had the idea, and he gave it to me a few years ago, and I supported it. And I'm supporting it that we have this city, as long as they will give us this warm reception and hospitality they've given us, we should have this city as the city for the 26th of February. Allahu Akbar. But we should also know that Savior's Day is to protect for us and preserve for us the purpose and the making of the lost found nation of Islam. Yes, Minister Farrakhan, we in America, Christians before us, Jews before Christians, and also others who were lost and separated from their natural, inherent, original family tree. Life, tree of life, were given to these conditions.